Okay, it is just another day, but it is Sabbath. My wife and I were just talking about this yesterday, how we haven't been doing Christmas for decades. And because of that, it's just another day. But again, it is Sabbath, and so we are going to glorify our Lord and learn of him and watch him change and listen to him change the showbread. And so praise the Lord that his word never comes back to him void. But this Sabbath, and I do this every year, this time of the year, for obvious reasons, and this is actually what got me disowned from being one of 11 children decades ago. I was still a Sunday keeper at the time, as y'all know. I was a Sunday keeper for 10 years after I left the Catholic Church, and then the Lord opened up his law to my wife and I because we had to unlearn a lot of stuff. And when he saw that he can trust us, he gave us a little bit more inside information into his law. And so I'm going to do something here I've never done in all the years that I've done this on this day each year. Because every year I like to do an expose, if you will, on what the world calls Christmas. And Brother Alvin already shared a couple things in regards to the tree and the gift giving. And then, of course, birthdays. But I'm not going to touch on birthdays. I got a whole page on the website about that. And the reason for birthdays was invented by the magicians of Pharaoh, so as to glorify Pharaoh. That's why they also started with the astronomy, well, actually horoscopes. You know, because he considered himself Ra on earth, you know, a god on earth. And so they invented birthdays to glorify him, and then everybody else started following his lead, I guess. But that was eons ago. But what I would like to do today is, like I said, do an expose on what the world calls Christmas, and the Lord calls a blatant blasphemy. But never have I been able to finish this, you know, on just one sermon, because there's just so much to cover on each point that proves this is a Vatican-contrived holiday of what they call Christmas. And it's nothing more than a mockery and a blasphemy for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to greatly summarize all that I have on a certain page on my website. Let me get the link for you here really quick. If I can pull it out of here. Okay, I'll put it in the text chat there. And for those of you that are on WTPR, most of you already know where this page is. You just go to remnantofgod.org/Xmas, XMAS.htm. And it's huge. I remember the first time I sent it to my siblings and my parents almost 40 years ago. And it was only 24 pages then. It's considerably more now. And so I'm not going to go through all of it. There's just no way I can. It's just too much information. It's how the Lord has made this so openly obvious that not a lot of people that do celebrate Christmas and stuff like that. It's only, you know, they do see some of it as kind of like iffy, you know, it doesn't look right. But they would be genuinely surprised when they find out that all of it is iffy. All of it is paganism. And so starting right off, why is it called Christmas? Now, this is why I can't say Merry Christmas to people. You know, like a lot of times I'll just come back with Bah Humbug. And that'll get them to chuckle a little bit, and then I'll give them that little card that I have that shows why I'm saying Bah Humbug. Because, you know, Jesus never could have even been born in winter, you know, among other things. But so why is it called Christmas? So, but as we know, it was Rome that invented this so-called holy day, which now we call holiday, right? And it's only holy in the sense that it glorifies Baal, the god of the sun, because today is the winter solstice. Well, actually, it started yesterday, and there's another reason for the date, but I'll get into the date later. But the use of the name Christ in the Christmas title is rather obvious, but only if you've done a little research. They're making this all about Christ, but not in the way any obedient Christian would sanction. Attaching the title of Messiah or Christ, because that's what Christ means, Messiah, as you know, with the Latin term Mass, is a good way to start this off, as it is the pinnacle of blasphemy. Notice what the Vatican approved Notre Dame priest said 67 years ago. I'll put this in a room if it'll fit. I'm pretty sure it will. This is what it says. And this is on my site and probably 100 more quotes just in this section alone. I'm not kidding. That page is huge. Because every year somebody gives me new stuff or I run across something new and then I put it on the site. And that's why it's always changing. And so, don't try printing the site out because it's a little over, it's almost 17,000 pages now if you print it out. We've been busy. So anyway, it says, this is more or less what it says. It says the Mass, now again, this is a Roman Catholic priest saying this from Notre Dame in 1955. And this is stated on page 212 and it's from John A. O'Brien. I can't call him Reverend because Reverend Holy is thy name, saith the Lord. So you can't, even calling a preacher or a pastor or a priest Reverend is blasphemy. Because only God's reverend. And so, but yeah, a lot of people don't know that either, so you can't hold it against them because the Lord winks at our times of ignorance. If they don't know it's sin, then it's not sin to them, but when they know it's sin and they continue doing it anyway, then it is considered iniquity. And iniquity is known sin. And if you don't confess it, you will die for it. Either, at the plagues or, that's literally where everybody's going to... Well, actually, at the end of the thousand years, that's where everybody dies, that are sinners, anyway. So anyway, it says, Christ, through the ministry of... This is the Catholic Church talking. It says, Christ, through the ministry of the Roman Catholic priest, offers himself to God in an unbloody manner under the appearances of bread and wine. The Mass is the same sacrifice as the sacrifice of the cross because the victim is the same. Not really. But going on, it says, the purpose of the Mass is, among other things, to satisfy the justice of God for the sins committed against him. Now, Jesus said it is finished 2,000 years ago, as we all know. It's just like with the people that keep feast days. This is blasphemy. They're declaring that Jesus Christ, what he did on Calvary, is insufficient. You got to either keep feast days or, like the Catholic Church says, you got to have a Mass. This next quote, this is in the Encyclopedia, the Catholic Encyclopedia. Let me put it in a room real quick here for you. I forgot to put the note on it, so it doesn't... Yeah, it's actually page 537 of the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, in the Christian law... Now, again, I do have a couple of newsletters and a couple videos saying, is Catholicism Christian? They call it Christian. It's just like with the Westboro Baptists. They call themselves Christians when they go out there and they put all these slurs and these vulgar language towards people. No, they call themselves Christians to make us look bad. They are not Christians. Now, the people in the pews might be Christians in the Catholic Church, and they will eventually leave. That's Revelation 18, 1-5. But, right, the leaders in the Catholic Church, no, they are not Christians. They are pagans. But they have to call themselves Christians so as to make us look bad. That's how they generate the hatred all around the world against Christians. And so it says, in the Christian law, the supreme sacrifice is that of the Mass. No, it happened on Calvary, but it goes on. It says, the supreme act of worship consists essentially in an offering of a worthy victim to God, the offering made by a proper person as a priest, the destruction of the victim. Okay? Hence the reason you always see a dead Jesus hanging on the cross in the Catholic Church. All the other churches out there, if they do put crosses, which they shouldn't, it's just a Roman symbol of torture, but if they do, they're always empty. Why? Because Christ ain't on that cross, but in the Catholic Church they keep saying, yeah, we killed them. There's proof. That's why they call themselves Roman Catholics. But here's the problem here with this destruction of the victim quote in the Catholic Encyclopedia. It says, notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to put it in the room to, give Sean a break. Anybody else that's, thanks, Brother Lawrence. He just put in Psalm 111, verse 9. He says, the Lord says, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. So you can't change that. We know what it says in Revelation about taking away and adding to the Bible. If you do that, the plagues of Revelation are upon you. Okay, I think that's in chapter 22 of the Revelation. But here's Hebrews 7, verse 26 and 7. It says, when speaking of Christ, it says this, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself, and that's, of course, relating to Calvary, right? Because this is after the fact. Well, the Catholic Mass, which is performed daily, as I experienced right before leaving the church, my wife and I used to go to daily Mass, the rosary, the whole nine yards, right? And so they blaspheme daily by claiming Jesus is offered up as a bloodless sacrifice in direct defiance of what it says in Hebrews 9:22. Check it out. I'm going to put that in the room. Okay, let me get that. Oops. All right. Oh, praise God. If you guys got carpal tunnel, I got a nice exercise you might want to check out. It worked for me because I'm on this computer all the time. So Hebrews 9:22 says, almost all things that are by the law purged with blood and without shedding of blood is no remission. And so what they're doing in the Catholic Church is they even admit in writing it's an unbloody sacrifice, which means there is no remission of sin here. That Catholic Mass is a blasphemy. There's no way anybody's being benefited by it in any way, shape, or form. Unless, of course, they're Satanists. But that's a whole nother video. Actually, I got a video about that. And a webpage shows. Oh, it's yeah. That video took me a little over six months to do because I had to research some of the pictures to show the comparisons between the Catholic Church and the Satanic Church. Not an easy thing to do for a Christian, I got to tell you. It's not fun looking at that garbage. And so, because a lot of the stuff I couldn't put in the video because it's just downright vulgar, but some of the stuff I was able to that matched with that which they do in Rome, and it's not an easy thing to do. And that's why it took me 6 months because I had to take a break. You know, every hour, whenever I would do it. And so I would just give it up, take a break, and try it the next day or two. So anyway, going on, they claim the Mass allows for remission of sins daily by the offering of the Eucharist as a bloodless sacrifice. That's the host, that little white cookie that they hand out. And so they declare that as a bloodless sacrifice, when in fact the Word of God says it's impossible. But what about when they mix the Catholic Mass with the title of Christ? They are in essence saying what Christ did in Calvary is insufficient. And so, but let's look at that. Let's look at the term Mary, Christmas. Well, the term Mary is defined as high, spirited, gaiety, jolly, fun, festive, delightful, and entertaining as per any online dictionary. Just look it up. It's there for anybody. And so, as we know, the title Christ is defined as both Messiah and Jesus in the exact same dictionary. And by the way, when you spell Savior, you have to put a U in there for Jesus. If you don't have the U in there, that's like a lifeguard or a guy that pushes you out of a way of a speeding bus and he takes the hit. But the Savior with a U, like S-A-V-I-O-U-R, that's only defined as Jesus Christ. He's the only one that could do that. And so, but we just saw the term Mass is defined as an offering of a worthy victim to God, an offering made by a pagan or a Catholic priest, because pagans do the exact same thing, by a pagan or a Catholic priest for the destruction of the victim. So when the person says Merry Christmas, they are actually declaring with great happiness, great joy, as well as an entertaining manner, as the definition of Mary stated, that Jesus Christ is dead, he is gone, and he is destroyed. This is also depicted in the crucifix. Like I said earlier, every Roman Catholic Church has a dead crucifix of Jesus, a dead Jesus on a crucifix. But look at all the other statues. Mary stands up, looks like she's alive. Saint Stanislaus stands up, looks like he's alive. Saint Christopher, he's alive, crossing a river, and he's got the toddler Jesus on his shoulder. So now Jesus is a toddler, he can't help you. And look at the Madonna. She's got an infant Jesus. Okay, well, she's alive and well, and there's kneelers in front of her. You can pray to her and all these other saints, but whenever you look at Jesus, he's either dead or an infant. He can't help you. That's Roman Catholicism. It's an attack on Christians and Christianity, and as you will all see in the coming days when they enforce the mark of the beast, yeah, it's going to be overwhelmingly obvious. That is what they were called to do. It was prophesied. I mean, right down to the 666, all the numbers, all the titles of the office of Pope, like Vicarius Filii Dei and all that, there's 13 different offices, 13 different titles to the Pope, and each one equals 666 if you add it up, because they don't use American alphabets or English or Italian alphabet. They use the Latin alphabet, which is also the numeric system for Rome. So it's not just Latin alphabet, it's also Roman numerals. So you spell those names, add them up, each one individually, 666. That's why it says in Revelation, this is the numbers of a man's name. It doesn't say it, this is numbers of the mark. But they had to say the mark so that they can confuse people. But again, it's another sermon. And so, but what about the date, December 25th? Well, first and foremost, notice what it says in Luke 2, verse 8. Right, it says, let me copy in here. Oh, I didn't put, this is Luke 2, verse 8. I didn't put in the Luke 2, verse 8 reference. But this is regarding the very night Jesus was born unto Mary. It says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And are we to assume that, because we all know what happened when the angel appeared to the shepherds, right? They brought him great tidings of joy and saying the Messiah was born in Bethlehem, right? We all know the story. Everybody on the planet knows it because during this time of the year, they keep on repeating it as if he was born on December 25th. So everybody knows about the shepherds. They even make these little creches or mangers, whatever you want to call them. I used to make them when I was a Catholic. I used to literally make them out of twigs and stuff in the woods and put them all together and glue them and then blast them with a little blowtorch and, you know, make them look nice and sell them. And then you always had the shepherds there and all this other stuff, right? Well, the historic fact is this. The sheep were brought in under cover of mid-October to protect them from the cold, rainy season that would follow. I actually have there's a video that you can see that can, as a matter of fact, I could play this video later in the room if you all want to. It's like a 25-second video. Someone's panning the camera showing Jerusalem in winter. It's covered in snow. All right? And so therefore, they would not have been in the fields when those angels appeared. They never would have, but what about the specific date? Why that specific date? Why December 25th? Well, notice what it says, what the Catholic Church said back in 1988. I'm going to put this in the room. It's a pretty long source on it, and I'm not going to read the source because it's huge, but it's from the Question Box. The Question Box is a Catholic literature, or online and offline now. And it says, but this is what they said. The reasons for celebrating our major feasts when we do are many and varied. In general, however, it is true that many of them have at least an indirect connection with the pre-Christian feasts celebrated, notice, pre-Christian. That's pagan, in other words. So pre-Christian feasts celebrated about the same time of the year, that feasts centering around the harvest, the rebirth of the sun as the winter solstice, like I mentioned earlier. And so like Easter's date, that's based on the first full moon of spring, so as to declare the following Sunday to be Easter, and that's why the date changes every year. I mean, seriously, just ask a pagan priest or a Catholic priest, why does the date for Easter change every year? And they'll say the same thing. Well, it has to do with the first full moon of spring. Right after that, the following Sunday is Easter. Because it has nothing to do with the death and resurrection of Christ and everything to do with the worship of the sun and moon and the stars. Again, prophecy, right? That's why it's called the Whore of Babylon. Okay, so here's a question. Never asked. Did early Christians celebrate Christmas? I'm going to read you something here from the actual Catholic Encyclopedia. They put this out in 1911, no less. Right around the time they started editing Sister White's writings. Well, actually, I'd already been doing this in 1888. So here it is. It says, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. The first evidence of the feast is from Egypt. And in prophecy, Egypt is declared the symbol for atheism. Why? Because Pharaoh said, who is God that I should obey him, right? And he was God on earth and all that. That's why they're used as that. In other words, they're pagans. It says pagan customs centering around the January calendars gravitated to Christmas because they used to do that January 6th thing where they would have a tree celebration kind of a thing. And that's why my parents and a lot of people I knew when I was growing up would take their trees down on January 6th because it was symbolic of that. So in scriptures, it goes on, in these scriptures, no one is recorded to have kept a feast or held a great banquet on his, meaning Jesus's, birthday. It is only sinners who make great rejoicings over the day in which they were born into this world, right? As a matter of fact, think about it. Birthdays, why are you celebrating it? Your mom did all the work. Give her a gift on your birthday. She'd love you for it. And she loves you anyway, right? And then going on, and for those that would like a secular source to this truth. It was something else was declared in 1993. I'm going to put this in. It was December 19th, 1993. Rick Meisel in the book called The Origins of Christmas. And again, I'm not kidding. I got probably over 100 more quotes just on this topic alone here, or maybe 50. And so it says, a broad element of English Christianity still considered Christmas celebration a pagan blasphemy. The Puritans, the Baptists, the Quakers, the Presbyterians, Calvinists, and other denominations brought this opposition to early New England, and strong opposition to the holiday lasted in America until the 18th century. Have you ever seen the movie The Grinch That Stole Christmas? That is a true story, but a lot of people don't know it. The Grinch is to represent you and I, real Christians, and the ones that keep all, you know, the holidays and do all the Christmas stuff, those are the pagans. And it shows how by the end of the movie that, you know, the heart of stone that the Grinch has was finally melted down to where now he starts keeping Christmas. That's exactly what the Roman Catholic Church did in America. They welded it. I mean, it was literally illegal in most states in America very, very early on in its infancy because they knew it was associated with Christmas or with the Vatican, and they knew the Vatican invented it, and they also know why they came to America. It wasn't about taxation. It was about the 500 million Christians that the Catholic Church had killed between the years 538 AD to 1798 AD, exactly as the prophet Daniel said, 1,260 years, and John the Apostle said in the book of Revelation, where he says 42 months or the 1,260 days, and the day equals a year in prophecy. We all know that. But check out this next one here is from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 1946 edition. It says, Christmas was not among the earliest festivals of the church. It just wasn't there. And as for the reason for gifts, giving and stuff like that, I'm going to skip that for now because Brother Alvin already touched on it. And I have a lot of information in regards to gifts, especially on the birthday page, because of what it actually causes anxiety and problems for children. Birthdays. One day they're the, you know, king of the earth. All of a sudden everybody's throwing gifts at them. The next day they're not. And for a little kid, that kind of messes with their head a little bit. But I will make this one statement that Sister, I don't know if Brother Alvin, stated, No, I don't think he did, because this has to do with the way paganism has been infiltrated into our society in a big way. But she said this in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 52, paragraph 1. And I like the way she put this. And so she says, this compromise between paganism and Christianity resulted in the development of the man of sin, which is the Pope, foretold in prophecy as opposing and exalting himself above God. And that's why to this day the Pope calls himself Vicarius Filii Dei, which is Latin for vicar or replacement of the Son of God. They even have extravagantes where they literally call Lord God the Pope. And he sits on a white throne, and he's got angels next to him, you know, statues actually, obviously. Yeah, well, they're demons, no doubt. But to mimic the God of the Bible, you know, and his throne, his white throne. And so she goes on, that gigantic system of false religion is a masterpiece of Satan's power, a monument of his efforts to seat himself upon a throne to rule the earth according to his will. But soon, as the prophecy also said, the Vatican will burn. And not by our hand. Our God's going to do that. It's just because it's his fight. It's not our fight. It's like David and Goliath. David came up with a little pebble because he knew God was going to handle this fight for him because Goliath was huge, right? And a lot of people don't understand why David picked up four extra stones because Goliath had four brothers. He thought he was going to have to deal with all of them, but no, the Lord just had him kill Goliath. And so now, as we can see clearly here, the Christmas is clearly based on the worship of the sun, the winter solstice. It's a celebration of all pagans to this day as the planet's rebirth. Wherein at this time, which they call the winter solstice, you know, when the sun hangs a little longer in the sky each passing day, and so they say it's the rebirth of Baal or whatever names they have, all these different names. And it goes all the way on to the longest day of the year being June 21st, and that's the summer solstice. Now check out what the author of The Two Babylons identifies also, this child, whose birth, you know, the exact why it was December 25th. It's not just the winter solstice, but this is how they melded it in. Let's see, let me get this quote. I think it's, oh, here it is. All right, let me, it's actually the two Babylons. I don't know if this, I'm missing something here, but let me lead up to it. The two Babylons identifies this child whose birth was so universally celebrated with Nimrod. Yeah, he's the guy that built the Tower of Babel. And says that he was worshipped by the same Osiris in Egypt and Tammuz, the same one as Adonis, you know, the famous hunter, in Phoenicia and in Assyria. You can actually find all that information on the Two Babylons, page 56. But this Tammuz is also mentioned by the holy prophet Ezekiel, who in his vision saw the woman of Judah weeping for him. He is there spoken of, you know, in the company of sun worship. But check it out what it says on page 96 of the Two Babylons. It was an essential principle of the Babylonian system that the sun, or Baal, was the one only God. Just like in Daniel's day. That's why I put that in there. Notice Baal, just like in Daniel's day. When therefore Tammuz was worshipped as God incarnate, that implied also that he was an incarnation of the sun. And then I got from the same book, but only this is pages 94 and 97. I got little excerpts from each, two Babylons. It says this. Okay, where is it? The festival has been commonly believed to had only an astronomical character, right? Because you got to deal with the birthdays because of Pharaoh, so we know about the astronomical stuff. And then it goes on, it says, referring simply to the completion of the sun's yearly course and the commencement of a new cycle. But there is indubitable evidence that the festival in question had a much higher influence than this, that it commemorated not merely the figurative birthday of the sun and the renewal of its course, but the birthday of the grand deliverer with a capital D, the sun god, and great mediatorial divinity. Okay, and so, again, that's the reason for the winter solstice. Ask any pagan, they'll say, yeah, absolute. Because they're, especially the neo-pagan, they love to glorify Satan. So, now let's look at the pagan Christmas. No, I don't want to do the Christmas tree thing because Brother Alvin already hit on that, so let me skip over. But I want to share what it says in Jeremiah. Did he share Jeremiah chapter 10 on this? I don't know, I don't remember. Because he had so much good stuff in there, it was kind of hard to... So I don't know if he did, but I'm going to read it again if he did. Yes, so he did? Okay, good. So you guys already know about how they take a tree out of the forest and they affix it with nails and hammers and tell it, don't move. Yeah, that's a Christmas tree inside a house. So let me jump down to the... and there's a lot of vulgarity here. This is why I'm not going to share hardly anything. I'm not going to share anything else about the Christmas tree. But again, on my page about the Christmas... The vulgarity stuff is there, and there's a reason for it, because there was a certain portion of Tammuz's body. He was cut up in a bunch of pieces, and there was a certain piece of his body that they didn't find when he got murdered, or they didn't find right when he got murdered. And so his mother, Semiramis, declared everybody has to put that part inside their homes or on their roofs to dedicate on his birthday to declare that he has been reborn on the winter solstice. That's why they actually turn him into an incarnate god, right? And that is the Christmas tree or a steeple. And that's why all the churches have steeples. It's vulgar. It's disgusting. It's a phallic symbol, just like the Washington Monument or that big old phallic symbol. The Washington Monument is an echo of what's in the Vatican. And the Vatican actually moved their monument so that by, 9 months prior to Christmas, they moved it so that when the sun hits the monument, the shadow enters into the Sede Gestoria. It enters into the doorway. So that by the time, in other words, the act of penetration. Okay, that's as far as I'm going to go. There's kids here. And then, of course, with the Yuletide log does the same thing inside of a hearth, fireplace. They would take a Yuletide log and slowly burn it into the hearth for 12 days, you know, the 12 days of Christmas. And so that's the reason for that. But what about you? I'm going to share some quick facts now just to get through this quicker. First is like the hanging of stockings by the fireplace. It says in the history of, now this is in, where was this from? Where do I, okay, here it is. This is in the history of Christmas. Forgot, I didn't get the page number. But again, I have a lot more quotes on all this on the page. It says, stocking hanging comes from an English legend. Father Christmas once dropped some gold coins while coming down the chimney. The coins would have fallen through the ash grate and been lost if they hadn't landed in a stocking that had been hung out to dry. Since that time, children have continued to hang out stockings in hopes of finding them filled with gifts. Now, Fran reminded me of something I have on the website too, where they show Santa Claus coming in a roof, coming in a chimney on a roof, and then she had that there was that verse above it about how you know, like the wedding of Christ in the parable, how someone tries to come in through the window, where anybody that comes in more into your home other than the doorway is a thief. And in this case, he's a thief of souls. He's going into, you know, to steal souls. All right, so now what about the lit candles? Okay, let's go back to the two Babylons, page 94 and 7. And these are lit candles, by the way. Lighted candles are foreign to the worship of God in the church of the New Testament scripture. Yet, they too had their place in the worship of the sun god of paganism and in Christmas today. And then mistletoe. Okay, let me put that in. It's in the same book, but it's page 9. Throw that in there real quick. Sorry if I'm going a little fast, but I've got a lot to cover here, and I want to try to get it all in. So mistletoe was placed. Did I put it in there? Okay, so among the pre-Christian pagans, superstitions derived from ancient Babylon was the legend of the mistletoe. It was regarded as a divine branch, which came down from heaven and grafted itself into an earthly tree. Thus, the mistletoe became a token of reconciliation, and the kiss being a symbol of pardon. So whenever you know how when we were kids, like some of us that knew about the mistletoe, you try to get that one girl or that one boy, the girl will do it too, try to get him under the mistletoe and run up and give him a kiss, because now you can't stop me because the mistletoe's over your head. And that was just an old legend. It's all about, the pagans are all about lusts of the flesh, okay? Hence the reason for Easter week, what they called Holy Week. They would commit as many fleshly sins as they could during that week, so that by the time Lent, as they called it, started, they would have an opportunity to repent for 40 days. That's not Christianity. That's not how it works. And so as I was digging for more info on Christmas many years ago, I discovered it to be adopted from paganism by a Roman bishop 39 years after the first Sunday laws were enacted on March 7th, 321 AD. And let's see here. I'll put it in here. It says, let me know if I'm going too long. Oh, thank you. Yeah, John chapter 10, verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But yet Santa Claus always comes in chimneys, right? Right? It's totally against that which is written. They're trying to get you okaying something that's evil. So let me put this in. Did it go in? Okay, good. All right. It says, one of the great feasts of the church, Christmas, doesn't seem to be kept during the first three centuries, in contrast to a more anointed Sunday, Sabbath either. It wasn't until the first Sunday laws of 321 AD that they had to enforce laws to force people to keep Sunday holy. Because they all say it started when Jesus resurrected. If that's the case, why did they have to pass a law? The Christians would have gone, hallelujah, we'll all keep Sunday holy. But no, they didn't do that. And it took them 321 years to get to a point where they can force people to keep Sunday holy. And if they didn't, they'd kill you. 500 million of them. Anyway, so going on, it says, in contrast to its memorial of Christ's baptism was celebrated in the Orient as a revelation of his messiahship and glory of the divinity called Epiphania, whatever, you can see it, on the 6th of January. I think that's the Epiphany. That's what he used to call it. Anyway, the festival was in Egypt also given meaning as a memorial of Christ's birth. And in that way, they had in certain sense a substitute for Christmas, which had not yet begun. And so that's from the ecclesiastical history. But check this out. Further on, the same author says this. And I'm thinking he's talking about the Bishop of Rome. Yeah. Okay. Oh, that didn't go in. I'm sorry. It didn't go into the room. There it is now. You need that quote. It's in there now. Okay, now that was in the room. Oh, by the way, WaterFox works again. I just updated. Now it's working. It's working well for the chat room, you know, with that scroll issue that we always have. So anyway, it says this. It began first to be celebrated in the, you know, Christmas, to be celebrated in the Roman church about 360. That's 360 A.D. And from there, it spread to the Orient. That's 39 years after 321 A.D., right? After the first Sunday laws. And then it says, after he has mentioned Saturnalia, the Roman Feast of Joy, which began the 17th and ended on the 24th of December with this Sigillaria, he continues, at last the so-called Brumalia, or winter solstice, was celebrated the 25th of December. It was also called Duas Natalis, Invictus Solis, which means the birth feast of the unconquered sun. That's S-U-N, not S-O-N. See, that's how they sneak it in. They keep on saying it's about the sun. And they have people say, oh, yeah, the Son of God. No, it's that ball of fire. So going on, because in that season, when the short days are gone, the sun again comes forth victorious from the gloomy night to travel on its orbit like an unconquered hero. Now, for a more sinister aspect of Christmas, particularly when it comes to Santa Claus and how parents use this ancient pagan saint Woden, that was his name, that's why you have Woden's Day, which we now call Wednesday. All the days of the week are pagan. Sunday, Moonday, Tuesday, Woden's Day, Thor's Day, Friday, and then Saturn Day. They're all based, I got a whole page about that. But check this out. Now think about this for a moment. Parents all over the world have been telling bold-faced lies to their children since birth about a fat man in a red suit that comes down a chimney to place gifts underneath the tree. Now, guess what happens when the child finally comes of age? The child realizes that mommy and daddy have been lying to him the whole time because he knows, hey, true, I got a PVC pipe sticking out of the side of my house for a chimney. How's he getting in that? And a lot of people don't have fireplaces anymore. He's going to land in the furnace. That's going to be a little painful. And so they finally figured it out. The kid finally figures it out, but here's the bad part. The child realizes the lying worked. He knows in his heart he believed what mom and dad said. He now knows they lied to him. He actually realizes that his parents lied, and he believed them. So now he has concrete evidence that lying is a resourceful tool that he can use to his advantage, and his very own parents taught him that. Now notice the blasphemy of Satan when it's compared to Jesus Christ. And all that I share now is confirmed in Scripture and as being attributed to Jesus. And I have it on my Christmas page list, and I'm not going to share it all here because it's just, I don't know if this would fit in a room, but it would probably get all jumbled up. I got a Bible verse to back each and every one of these. I might just show one of them, like the ho-ho-ho thing. But let me just see if it'll... Oh, it does go in the room like that. Let's see if it shows in, like... Oh yeah, look at that. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I'm not gonna mention the Bible verses because you got them right there. And so I'm just gonna show you. Everything on the left side is what Satan does calling himself Santa. And everything on the right side is what Jesus does calling himself Christ, you know, Messiah. Check it out. Both Jesus and Santa Claus have white hair like wool. Okay? A beard, curly and white, comes from the north. Okay, when you look at the astronomical situations about the eyes of the north, and you got the Orion Nebula and all that. But again, I got the Bible verses right there. He's omniscient; he knows about all, so he knows if you're naughty or nice, right? Yeah, Jesus does that. He's ageless; he's eternal, just like Jesus. Ever since I was a little kid, that guy never got older, so he's ageless and eternal, right? He makes a list of judgments. We're in the investigative judgment, right? Right now. According to Scripture, and he checks the list twice. Well, look at Daniel, Matthew, 1 Corinthians. It's amazing how much of a blasphemy Satan is used to call this guy Santa Claus. He gives gifts based on a list, so does Christ. A Christmas rewards once yearly, well, so does Leviticus 23 in regards to the Day of Atonement. They would confess their wrongs to Santa. Well, they confess their wrongs to Christ. They promise to be better next year. Well, same thing to Christ. Ask the Santa Claus asks children to obey their parents. Well, there's commandment number 5. and honor your parents too. And there's a lot more than just Exodus right there. There's a lot more verses to back that up. The hour of his coming is a mystery. No one knows. How did Santa get here? I didn't hear him. All of a sudden, the gifts are there, right? Yeah. Same thing with Christ. When he comes, it's gonna. Nobody knows the day or the hour, right? And Rudolph's shining red nose. You'll be surprised when you see what's in Numbers. And then calls all children to his knee, just like Jesus did. Jesus, like Santa tries to say, be good for goodness sake. Santa has a twinkle in his eye, look in Revelation 1 and Revelation 2. Santa Claus is swift to visit the whole world in one day to drop all those gifts underneath the tree, right? Well, Jesus is going to do the same thing at the second coming. And he's omnipresent. Santa Claus is found in every mall. And then Santa says, ho, ho, ho. Look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 6. Pretty neat, huh? Now, oh, I got the picture right here. It says, okay, they got actually three pictures. It's a copy of what Fran showed me earlier. Three pictures. Santa Claus has got one leg in the chimney. The next picture, he's got both legs in the chimney. And the next picture, he's just about to get into the chimney. And above it, I got John chapter 10, verse 1, what Brother Eli put in the room, which says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. So a picture is worth a thousand words. Okay, what about the red and green colors? And if you guys, if you don't mind, I can possibly go right into my, because I preach after the sermon. I always do the steps of Christ. I might go into that if it's okay with y'all. Because I'm almost done. I only got another page of notes left, so I'll probably only go 10 minutes over. So anyway, it says, if you look at, if you're studying prophecy, we all know about the symbols in prophecy, and if you don't, just go to my Revelation, explain page, where I show all what every symbol means, even down to the colors. And I praise God that we were all together when we did that study in regards to the sanctuary, because everything in the sanctuary, the Old Testament or First Testament sanctuary, all of it in there has prophetic symbolism and doctrinal symbolism, including the colors. And so what about red and green? Why is red and green so infamous, actually, for Santa Claus? Why is he red? And why is the tree green? And why is there red and green, red and green, red and green everywhere, right? Well, red equals sin and death in prophecy, and green is the prophetic symbol of flourishing. It's evergreen. It's ever flourishing. In other words, Satan seeks to declare sin and death as a flourishing gift from him. And so, and as for who is responsible for this graphic pagan infiltration of Christmas onto the Christian people, far and wide, globally, I'm only going to share a few quotes out of literally hundreds I have on my Christmas page and a couple dozen of my Words of a Beast page. My favorite being, of course, from Rome's very own Cardinal, Cardinal Newman. He stated this in his book on page 359, and I'm going to put it in the room. Oops, just turned it yellow. hit the wrong button there. Okay. It won't be yellow in the room because it cleans it out. Kind of like, notepad, clean stuff out for you. All right. And so it says, again, this is Cardinal Newman. He admits in his book that the temples, the incense, the oil lamps, the votive offerings, or little tiny candles made out of beeswax, the holy water, the holidays, and seasons of devotion, processions, blessings of the fields, the sacerdotal vestments, the tonsure, the clothing of the priests and monks and the nuns, the images and statues are all of pagan origin. They admit this in writing. I mean, such boldness, such arrogance. It's as if the devil is puffing up his chest to say and to proclaim to our God himself that, yeah, they know it's against you, your will, Lord. I mean, they even have your Bible. Proof right there. It's all quite evil, yet they choose it over you anyway, and he just laughs. Well, we know our God laughs too, though. He laughs them into derision, because what he's planning is going to fail. I mean, look at even the native tongue of Satan is to speak in reverse. We all know that. Maybe not everybody knows that, but if you ever knew a witch when you were young, yeah, it's part of the coven ritual. You got to be able to speak in reverse. Spell devil backwards. He's totally past tense. Devil backwards is lived, period. Now, I also have a massive list of pagan rituals and symbols that Catholicism has introduced into Christianity in a way that I am shocked most people never realized it. But since it's 53 points in agreement, there's 53 different things that the pagan church of old did and the Roman Catholic Church does in writing I'm not going to share it. There's just way too much to put in the room right now, except when speaking of Tammuz and the like. I only posted on my Christmas page about in regards to that to prove out the pagan and the Babylonian connection that is so far off the chart that it's amazing most miss it. And again, this is why the prophecy calls the Vatican the Whore of Babylon, because it's a woman. A woman in prophecy is a church. But when a church is committing adultery against the husband man, and that's Jesus Christ, then she's a whore. And so she's the Whore of Babylon. That's why the Bride of Christ is always represented in pure white clothing and all that good stuff. So one of their clever conglomerations has to be how they switched Sun, S-U-N, worship, with Sun, S-O-N, worship, so as to make all of Christmas appear as a Christian festival when in fact it's not. For as clearly declared in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29-32, and again, from the First Testament, I mean, a lot of people say, oh, it's Old Testament. Well, I like to call it First Testament. I do, well, on the street I'll call it Old, because people go, First Testament, what's that, you know? And so, but yeah, when Jesus and the apostles and Paul preached, what Bible did they preach from? The First Testament, right? It's the only one available. So they can't say that this is outdated. This is the New Testament explains the First Testament. And then Sister White explains all of it, because that was prophesied in Joel chapter 2. For in the last days your daughter shall prophesy. And so this is what it says in Deuteronomy 12, verses 29-32. It says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth, hath they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command unto you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Remember that in Revelation, don't take away or add to the book of the Bible. If you do, the plagues of Revelation are on you, and they're about to hit. The plagues are going to be here soon, very soon. In everybody's lifetime here, as long as you stay healthy, you're not martyred. But a lot of people miss this too. When Moses came as a Messiah type, you know, as a prophetic statement in regards to when Jesus would come, because Moses got them, freed them from the bondage of Egypt, and the Egypt, of course, being atheism. So Moses was there to relieve them from, get them out of the bondage, under the bondage of denying God, because they forgot everything. They stopped worshiping the Lord and keeping Sabbath and all that. And right before Moses shows up, what happens? Pharaoh kills all the baby boys to stop his arrival. And then right before Jesus shows up, what does Herod do? Kills all the baby boys right before Jesus shows up, trying to stop the Messiah's arrival, right? Because he had a misunderstanding, because the Jews taught him a misunderstanding as to what, when Jesus comes, he's going to end Roman rule. Because the prophecy stated Messiah will come and remove all his people from the bondage, from their bondage. Well, if you study the Bible, it means bondage of sin. He wasn't going to remove them from the bondage of Rome. And because of that lie that the Jews taught, Herod thought he was going to lose his kingdom and his son was not going to be able to reign with him. So he killed all the babies in Bethlehem right before Jesus got there. And of course, he missed Jesus because Joseph was given a dream and the Lord told him to take the baby to Egypt, hide him over there. All right. Now, right before Jesus gets back in our day, what are they doing? They literally legalize killing babies in women's wombs. Right. So, I also have a few dissertations from other authors exposing Christmas listed on my Christmas page as well as that, but it would take hours, and I'm not going to go there. But I will end with this. And it is very fitting to declare this one aspect of Santa Claus, that even though it was celebrated and taught many centuries ago in today's LGBTQ society, one can see why Santa Claus was born, bred, and introduced to our precious children in the same way drag queens are right now doing in nearly all American schools today. Even out here in farmland community, we find there's some stuff going on in some of these schools out here. You know, just a couple of minutes drive from here. And so, yeah, you have to check this out. In Latin and in Spanish, the prefix of the word, or prefix, San, S-A-N, is used before the names of male Roman saints like San Juan, San Francisco, San Jose, and San Diego, just to name a few, right? And the term Santa is used before the names of female saints of Rome, like Santa Maria, Santa Barbara, Santa Monica, Santa Anna, Santa Lucia, it just goes on, right? Well, that being the case, we can see that Santa Claus is one of two things. See, this is why they also passed Sunday laws in 321 AD, and they're doing this centuries ago as well. You got to get the people used to it and confuse them to where, hey, if it happened so long ago, it must be true, right? So they're going to push Sunday laws using antiquity, and they did the same thing with Santa Claus to push homosexuality. Because we know what it says in Daniel 11. Antichrist, you know, when Daniel was talking about the beast in Rome, which is diverse from all the other kingdoms because it was a church and state mixed. That's the Vatican. You know, Vatican City is their state. Roman Catholic Church is their church. And so when he saw all that happening, he declared that the people that run this are going to be homosexuals. It says right there in Daniel 11, they will not have a desire of women, right? So they had to set that up too so that in our day, it'll be all she wrote about it and glorify it. So check it out. Santa Claus is one of two things now. Santa Claus is, in fact, either a lady who is cross-dressing in a man's outfit, complete with a fake beard, or number two, Santa Claus is a drag queen or king who's using a female name as some sort of sign to the homosexual community. And by the way, and again, I'll close with this, I made a video 5 years ago where in CNN, you know, the Catholic News Network, as I like to call it, they promoted Santa's husband. And no, it was not a typo or a slip of a tongue. They not only declared Santa has a husband, they did so by promoting a book titled that about Santa's husband for little children, and they did it on camera. So you remember when we declared decades ago in this church family that Rome would normalize homosexuality so as to indoctrinate society into accepting pedophilia as the norm? Yeah. Look what's going on right now with their indoctrinating our children to accept transgenderism and the homosexuality and pedophilia and man-boy love. There's a man-boy love organization, it literally. And they did it at a Roman Catholic concert in Canada back 30 years ago where the man-boy presented it. Man-boy love. That's the name of it. It's just a bunch of old guys molesting little boys, and they're legalizing it. Most of the politicians in Washington, D.C. do this. All of the Vatican prelates do it. As a matter of fact, the Italian magazine put it out recently that the Vatican's prelate structure is 98%. 98% of the Roman Catholic priests are homosexuals. They even own a brothel, a homosexual brothel, walking distance from the Vatican for the priests, so they can be serviced, if you will. Christian prophecy is that accurate. I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.